Listening to the very best of community radio, and presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Call your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, and let me be very frank with you. I'm a little too tired to preach. Amen. But we can teach a little something today. So if I don't elevate my voice at all, say amen anyway. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ushers, you can go on and open the doors. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. There you will find these words. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's got me. Oh my, anybody know it? Anybody believe it? God has you. Thank you, ushers. The letters of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth are two of the most popular epistles that he wrote. While they are not characterized by literary genius or flowery words, we find Paul wrestling with everyday issues that were then and are still now issues that plague the church. The first epistle deals with deviant behavior in the church. Tell your neighbor, in the church. Amen. Deviant behavior in the church and doctrinal correction in the church. And while there is great power in the first epistle, the second epistle says a lot that resonates in my spirit. It is in the second epistle that Paul begins to be more autobiographical, if you will. He tells us much more about his journey with the Lord. It is in the second epistle that Paul deals with issues that people in the church were having with him. He is defending himself against personal attacks on his integrity as it relates to the authenticity of his apostolic authority and identity. There were those of the first century who were refusing to give validity to his Damascus Road experience. Because technically, in order to be an apostle, one has to, watch this, have seen Jesus in person. That is why all of these people walking around with the title apostle are off base. Because really there can be no more apostles because no one today has seen Jesus Christ physically. So anybody walking around calling themselves an apostle lack either biblical intelligence or integrity, because you cannot be an apostle if you have not seen the resurrected Lord. And so these people that Paul is writing about, they did not want to give validity to the apostleship of Paul because as it relates to the Damascus Road experience, nobody saw Jesus but Paul. There were others with him, but when you read the account in the book of Acts, the telling of the story there, you will discover that everybody was knocked off of their beast, but Paul was the only one who heard the voice. So in a real sense, some thought that Paul might just be making this up since he was the only one who heard it. They are saying in essence, Paul, there is nothing about you that makes us believe you are an apostle. So Paul began talking about who he is as a minister. He begins in chapter 4 talking about the frailty of his humanity and how doing ministry cannot be done in our own human ability. He talks in chapter 3 about what it is like to do ministry in the human body and the challenges of being transformed into the image of Christ. He talks about how this transformation into the image of Christ is something that is ongoing for every Christian, for every believer, even as we're human. Even as we're human, Paul says at the close of chapter 3 that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and he describes the process of this transformation as going from glory to glory. This transformation into the image of Christ that is going on for every believer, in spite of our human frailties, as we take on the identity of Christ, this transformation to look less like me and more like Jesus. Paul describes it as going from glory to glory. Then when things got strange for me, because he is describing living for Christ and doing ministry for Christ as going from glory to glory. But then in chapter 4, y'all, he begins to talk about what you go through in the process as a result of being treasures in earthen vessels. He throws a curveball of contradiction. He says it goes, watch this, from glory to glory. Amen. He said in chapter 3 that being transformed is going from glory to glory. But this is where he messes me up, because in chapter 4, in so many words, he says that this process of going from glory to glory is filled with trouble. Paul sees difficulty and trouble as a part of the process of being transformed from glory to glory. And as I read it more, it really became clear that it wasn't glory because of what he went through in the process. It was glory because of how he was able to handle what he went through. It wasn't glory to go through stuff, but how he handled it. And when he came out of it, you know what happened? It resulted in glory. Anybody in here trying to get the glory of God? In other words, what Paul was saying, when you connect chapter 3 and chapter 4, what Paul is saying is how he handled the process allows it to be described as glory. It helped me understand something. It helped me understand this. It helped me to understand that the key to successful living in Christ and the key to my transformation in Christ likeness is not getting to a place where I don't have problems. I'm trying to help somebody today. It helps me to understand that the key to my spiritual success is not getting to a place where I don't have any more problems, but rather maturing to the point where even though I have trouble, even though I have problems, I know how to handle the problems that I will have. Let me tell you one more time. It says the key to living in Christ and being transformed into the image of Christ is not getting to a place where you don't have problems, but it's getting to a place of maturity where you know how to manage and handle the problems that you have without messing up the glorious potential for Christ to work in the problem through your management. When the glory of God is at the forefront of our priorities. See, some folk come in church, amen, because they want applause. Some folk come in church, and some people do what they do in ministry because they want someone to pat them on the back. But there are one or two believers in this house who have come saying, if I can just get the glory of God to manifest itself. Oh, anybody in here know about when God shows up? There are one or two folk who say, I ain't worried about, amen, whether you like me or not, but if the glory of God can be revealed in this place, I know somebody's going to be healed. If the glory of God shows up, I know somebody's going to be delivered. Now, what is really interesting to me, y'all, and I'm teaching, I ain't preaching, I'm teaching. It's interesting to me that Paul is found here discussing the validity of his ministry, the authenticity of his anointing and apostleship. Watch it, watch it. And he does not defend the validity of his anointing by talking about how many members he has. He does not defend his faith or his ministry talking about how much money he has. He does not hold up as a banner of proof for his calling by talking about the blessings. He doesn't talk about the fact that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Amen. He got a first grade Grecian education. He doesn't talk about degrees. He doesn't talk about friends that he has in high places. I'm talking about as he is defending his anointing and his apostleship, he talks about none of that. Do y'all see what Paul talks about as it relates to the validity of his anointing and his apostleship? He says, if you want to know what I'm made of, check out how I've handled my trouble. See, a lot of folk, amen, talk about they got faith, I got faith. It's easy to talk about you got faith when you got plenty of money in the bank. Do I have a witness today? And so, y'all, in a real sense, what Paul is saying in a nutshell is that bad things happen to me, but I survive. That should have been a shot right there. That should have been a shot. Amen. It's not that I haven't had any trouble. It's not that I haven't had any problems. It's not that I've never been lied on or talked about. Amen. It's not that I haven't had all of that. But the good news of the hour is that I'm still here. Oh, is there a witness in the house today? And so there ought to be somebody in here rejoicing today, because when bad things happen, you can say, I survived. Is there anybody who can say, if you have questions about my maturity, if you have questions about my authority, if you have questions about my calling, if you have questions about my faith, look at how I handled it when bad things happened to me. Bad things happened and I survived. So don't base what you think about me on how I'm doing on the other side of my problem. Base your character assessment of who I am on how I handle it in the trouble. On how I handle it in the storm, on how I handle it in the trial. Paul said that he was able to survive it because, watch this, of the surpassing greatness of the power of God. Let me hear you say, calm down, Pastor, calm down. You ain't preaching, you're teaching. He said that he was able to survive it because of the surpassing greatness of the power of God. Paul said, I survived the bad things because of the surpassing power. You do know what the surpassing power is, don't you? It means that it is a power that goes beyond normal power. Do I have a witness? It is a power that takes up where normal power leaves off. It is a power that goes past what normal power can do. So in other words, Paul was saying, I have been in some things that normal power couldn't help me with. I've been through some situations that normal power couldn't see me through. And the only reason I was able to handle it and come through it is because while I was in the trouble, there was a power from God that goes beyond the normal power. This is how he says it in another epistle. When I was weak, then God is strong. Oh, there's somebody in this sanctuary who knows about the surpassing power of God. There has been enough stuff that has happened to you that you should have died a long time ago. As a matter of fact, you don't have any business being in church. As a matter of fact, you don't have any business lifting your hands. As a matter of fact, there ought not be a smile on your face with everything you've been through. And the only testimony that you have is that when my power ran out, his power kicked in. Is there anybody who's thankful for the power of God? If I had time, and if I hadn't told it so much, I'd talk about the backup generator. Amen. Y'all remember. I know you remember. Amen. Amen. The hurricane came down through Lafayette. I believe it was Hurricane Andrew. Amen. And I was watching it on the Weather Channel, and they were broadcasting. They said live from Lafayette. But yet the reporter said that all the power was out in the city. Now, I went to Southern, and so I ain't crazy. I'm looking at you on the TV, and I know that the only way the camera will work and the only way the microphone will work is there's got to be power somewhere.
And it's almost like he heard me, because the reporter went on to say that even though all of the power is out in the city, he said, we're standing in front of this hospital, and the hospital has what is called a backup generator. And is there anybody here today who knows that the only reason you got to praise, the only reason you can come into the house, the only reason you're still here is because when your power ran out, tell your neighbor, I had a backup generator. Can I tell you who he is? He's the Holy Ghost. Anybody know about the power of the Holy Ghost? I'm still teaching. As a matter of fact, y'all, when you read the verse, he says, we are troubled on every side. He says, we are perplexed. He says, we are persecuted. He doesn't say, I was troubled. He doesn't say, amen, 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 I was perplexed. He doesn't say, I was persecuted. So when you read it in the proper tense, what Paul is really suggesting is, don't wait until I come out to critique me. Look at me while I'm going through it and how I'm handling it while I'm going through it. That will tell you how mature my faith is, because anybody can shout once you come out. Anybody can shout once you've been delivered. But the real test of your maturity is when you're in the midst of it, when you're still going through it and you have a smile on your face, you've got clapping in your hands, you've got a song of praise in your mouth. I wish you would look at somebody and tell them, don't check me out after I come out. Check me out while I'm in the midst. Let me move along. Let me hurriedly move along. He says, I'm troubled, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, and I'm cast down. But Paul says, don't get it twisted, God's got me. And now when you look at this in the Greek, it's absolutely mind-boggling. He says, I'm troubled. In other words, there is not anywhere where trouble is not coming from, and it is constant and diverse. That's how it reads in the Greek. Amen. I mean, I could handle it if it were just coming from one direction. But it's coming from every side. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Somebody's going to get this. Somebody's going to get this. And I might be able to handle it if it was coming from every side, but the same trouble. But I got all kinds of trouble. Marriage problems, money problems, children problems, bill problems, car problems. It looks like God is allowing it all to fall apart at the same time. I'm on somebody's row. Now, the original Greek word for the word troubled is crowded. I'm troubled. I'm crowded, he says, but not in distress. Now there is a derivative of the word cramped. The word distress in the Greek is from a derivative of the word cramped. So what Paul is saying is that I'm crowded, but I'm not cramped. I'm crowded, but I'm not cramped. You see, when you're crowded, amen, you can have a bunch of folk around you, but amen, if you're just crowded, you still got enough room. Maybe to get on a knee, maybe to bow your head. If I'm crowded, amen, amen, I still got a little room, amen, to open my mouth and give him praise. Tell your neighbor, whatever you do, don't let the devil cramp you. Oh my, anybody know the devil wants to cramp you? Yes, he does. There's somebody on your row mean mugging you now because you're saying amen. There's somebody on your row mean mugging you right now. Amen. They're trying to cramp your style. But if you got to get on another row to not be cramped, amen. I don't mind you crowding me, but I'm not going to let you cramp me. Can I give you a description of this in the Bible? Do y'all remember the woman with the issue of blood? She started making her way through the crowd. She was crowded, but she wasn't cramped, and that's why she could say, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be all right. Don't let anybody cramp you. Don't let anybody cramp you. Thank you, God. Then he says, I am perplexed, but not in despair. Right? Yes. This word perplexed means confused. And generally, you think about it in terms of when you have an unanswered question or when you're dealing with a situation that you don't know how to fix or you don't know how to solve. Amen. It causes you to get what? Perplexed. And so Paul says, in a real sense, there's some stuff I don't know. There's some things I cannot figure out. And therefore, I am perplexed. But what I am not is I'm not in despair. I ain't gonna let nothing, amen, cause me to get desperate. You see, because a lot of times when we don't know the answers to the problems, amen, we get desperate. We start trying to fix stuff on our own, amen. That's why a lot of folk end up on drugs and on the bottle and all of that and cheating on your spouse, amen, because you are dealing with situations that you don't have the answers for and you get desperate. But I've come by to tell you today that Paul is saying I'm perplexed because I have run out of resources to help me in my situation. He says, I see no way out because I've exhausted my resources and now I'm at a loss and I don't know what else to do. But I don't get desperate because I understand by faith that just because I have run out of resources doesn't mean that resources have run out. Just because I have run out of resources does not mean resources have run out. Is there anybody who knows that God has resources somewhere beyond you? Is there anybody here who knows that when you run out of what you need, God will let you bump into somebody along the way who has just what you need, just when you need it? And so I've come by to tell you that I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how bad it gets. Don't get distressed. Don't get desperate. Don't get in despair. Know that God can handle it. Tell your neighbor, God's got you. Thank you, Lord. I got two more, and I'm finished. He says, I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. When you put this into its historical context, you're able to figure out that Paul is really talking about himself. Persecuted. He was persecuted by the Jews. He was persecuted by the Judaizers. He was persecuted, amen, by the Christian folk of that time, the religious people of that time. He's under persecution. And watch this. Do you want to know why he's being persecuted? He's being persecuted because he's trying to fulfill the calling that God has placed on his life. Somebody's going to identify with this. Amen. Amen. He's being persecuted because he's trying to be who God called him to be. Y'all, he didn't ask for it. I didn't ask for this calling, Lord. God, you know, I wanted to be a lawyer up in New York, living big in one of those condos in New York. Amen. Amen. Am I the only one in here who can testify? I didn't ask you to call me into this. And my haters and my enemies are persecuting me simply because I'm trying to do what God called me to do. Is there anybody here who knows that if you were out selling drugs, folk wouldn't have a problem with you? Is there anybody who knows that if you were out doing and living like you used to live, amen, folk wouldn't have a problem with you? But just as soon as you made up in your mind to live out your calling, the calling that God has on your life, some friends stop calling you. Some people stop coming around you. And can I tell you why your enemies really hate you? Why they persecute you? Because they lied on you. They spread rumors on you. They made up some stuff on you. Some of it was true, but they ain't had to tell it. But the reason they're upset is because even though they've been talking about you, even though they've been dragging your name through the mud, you still up in church shaking your tambourine. You still up in church clapping your hands to God. You see them at work and got the nerve to smile at them and say good morning.